Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. Robin and Ed, it's a pleasure seeing you as well.
Yeah.
Hopefully things are going well. We've been praying for you.
Every day she's getting better. Right?
Oh, awesome. Lord. Awesome. They have a family member who is a daughter-in-law who is getting some help and treatment on some bone issues or some infections. So remember them in your prayers as well. But it's good to see you guys back, being able to be here with us. We'll be in Romans chapter 12, as we have been for a few weeks, and I really want to start by reading the passage again to you, as we're kind of getting to the part where I really believe we're, verse 12 really is, I'm going to spend some more time today on verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I really think that there's a lot that if our perspectives are focused upon our future, it's focused upon God's work in our lives. If we're seeing God work out in our lives, the things that we really desire, right? We don't desire to sin. We don't desire to cause disunity in the body. We don't desire to love the world. And so these things, if we have our minds and our hearts focused heavenward and on the things above, I truly believe you find in Scripture that that person purifies themselves. That they prepare their hearts to meet the Lord. That they're thinking of their one day. That they are going to stand before Christ. And I think that really does make a difference in our mind and in our walk with Christ. We are going to appear before the King of Kings. The God who is described in Revelation chapter 1 is the God we are going to see. The God coming on the clouds is going to be the God that we see. All of the promises that he made to Abraham, that's why we were talking about that last week, those promises made to Abraham, he is going, just as he fulfilled them in Abraham, and he's fulfilling them even now through us as Gentiles being receiving faith in Christ, he is going to continue, and he is going to give the land that he promised Abraham centuries ago. He's going to give that to them. He's going to give that possession to David and to his seed. He is going to have Christ, who is an everlasting king, an eternal ruler, sit on that throne in Jerusalem. There's no way to say what he promised Abraham, he's going to somehow change and modify. And Paul tells us that. He tells us very clearly, it can't nullify a covenant that God made 400 years before Egypt. It can't, nothing can change that. That covenant is eternal. And so to think that it's anything but eternal, it says, I don't believe what Scripture says. And so, yeah, your hope could be that you go through the tribulation now, because why would God rescue his people? Why would God take, those are his bride, why would God take his bride out of the world? Why not let his bride get beaten up and murdered and tortured and killed for 7 years? When you would think, well, what has God shown in the past? God has shown taking his children out, removing his children from. And then there's plenty of scriptures to show. So that's one kind of example of why we land and why we teach that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. Because Paul tells us, you be comforted in your evacuation. And so that evacuation goes back all the way, in my mind, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Satan will be crushed by Christ. Abraham will be the father of many nations. Abraham will see as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea, he's going to see a people that have been come from him and have come by faith to salvation. And so all these promises, we're seeing them. And that is why I think rejoicing in hope is a huge It's a huge issue. It's a huge opportunity to say, why do we hope? Why do we have joy over and over and over and over? Because we've been saved and because we get to see what God is doing in our lives and we get to see the promises that God is keeping and the promises that he's going to keep. And so that's the reason that I've focused in on this, just this one little phrase for this week and last. So let's open in prayer and then we'll get into Romans chapter 12. We'll read the passage one more time. It's been a few weeks, and then we'll get into the teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for those that have found strength this week in their sickness. We thank you for those that are finding their strength in the Word of God. We thank you for the young people that are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are considering their future, their life as a believer. We thank you for those that are serving them. We thank you for the safe trip that they had as well. We thank you for the Spanish conference and the gospel that was proclaimed yesterday and Friday. We thank you for those that served as you've commanded, as you've stated to us, that we should serve one another, we should use our gifts for one another. Yeah. We thank you for this day that we've gathered to hear your word. I pray that you would open our ears to hear it. I pray that you would open our hearts to be convicted by it and to apply your scripture in the way that that you desire for us. And I pray that this morning, as we prepare for the gathering of all of us together to worship, I pray that our hearts are ready to give glory to our Savior. And so this morning we thank you that you have called us your children. And we thank you for your word and your truth. And we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, all right. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We will just shortly read the whole chapter, first 21 verse, the 21 verses here. It'll be out of the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In verse 11, just as a reminder, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I will reference a little parts of those of that phrase this morning as well. And then verse 12, where we're at, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. Verse 10, as a kind of way of a reminder, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. That's the LSB reading of that, of verse 10. Honor is paid to those who have been faithful to do the works that God has commanded. The parable of the talents we went through, we talked about Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We talked about the parable of the minas in Luke 19, 11 through 27. Examples of people who were faithful with what the Lord had bestowed, examples of that. Romans 2, 7, it also uses the word tome as well, this time in giving preference to those who patiently continue to do good. And so they are contrasted with those who are going to receive wrath of God because they continue in evil and wickedness. Faith is also what believers respond to in service and worship to the Lord. And we talked from Hebrews 11, 6. And then there's also some passages that we didn't talk about, but they're about our coming evaluation by the Lord. We're all going to stand before Christ. We're all going to stand and give an account. And you find that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, talking about the Bema judgment, or the Bema judgment of Christ. Turning your Bibles to there, I just want to read that just for reference for you, if you're taking notes and you're wanting to get an idea of your upcoming evaluation before the Lord. It is a sobering thing. It is also a blessing because it's going to be a time of giving out rewards, and so we can't get away from this concept that Paul is sharing with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. This is out of the New King James. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And again, that's the same Same language that Paul is using in chapter 12, being pleasing. What is the good and acceptable? Acceptable meaning pleasing and perfect will of God or complete. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. And so that is the Bema, B-E-M-A, judgment. You can Google that when you get home. There's lots of stuff that you can look up to kind of get a good full understanding of that. But the idea is that you are going to stand before the Lord to give an account of the things that you have done in your life. And Paul also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn over there, he has a longer passage talking about the same kind of issue of your works being tested. And so this idea that you're living life matters. What you're doing here matters. How you serve in this time that you have on earth matters. And that's why Paul is commanding us in Romans 12 to use what you have. Just don't think of yourself too highly. Use what you've been given to serve the body of Christ. In whatever particular way that you know to use and to serve, you should do it. Because it is reasonable. It is spiritual worship. And so he's asking us to change our mind, to think like God wants us to think, which is to have a changed mind that sees the value in serving and giving our talents and gifts to the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 23, we learn here that we're going to be building on this foundation, and this foundation is Christ. And Paul contrasts, that he, starting in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And so this idea of who are these men that are talking? Well, they're ones that God has brought the gospel to you through. I planted, Paul says. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is building. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We're kindly devoted to one another. This idea of we're family. We're family because of the blood of Christ. We're family because of the adoption as sons of God. And we're also his household. So these are the same concepts that we have here. We are God's building. We are God's field. We are God's fellow workers. This is what we're doing. According to the grace, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 11 is just reminding you of Christ's message in Matthew chapter 7, right? You can build your house anywhere you want to build it. But if you build it on the sand, the day is going to reveal it, right? But if you build it upon the rock, you will stand. And so the same imagery is here. Take heed how you build it. Same words of Christ. Take heed how you build it. Do not build your house on the sand. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. So you can't get away from this imagery. You can't get away from this teaching. And so we also think of that as well. It goes on. In this passage that Paul talks about building properly, and then he goes on in verse 18 and he talks about worldly wisdom, right? So this is, look, again, in your mind, if you're thinking of Matthew chapter 7 and you're talking at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, this information will sound very similar. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, where did you build your house, right? Next to the beach on a sandbar? Awesome. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or all things to come, and yours are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so Paul ends this idea of considering where you build your house upon, are you a fool? Or are you wise? And of course, we know that anybody that is wise has read the first part of this chapter 2. And who are the wise? Who are the wise? Those that have been filled with the Spirit of God. Those that have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the mind of Christ, which is what we find in chapter 2. And so this is a very much a Sermon on the Mount redo. It is basically saying, build your house on the rock. The rock is Christ. There is no other foundation that will withstand the day. And there is a reward for those who build upon the rock. And so we see this imagery here that Paul gives. Also, Paul speaks of our justification and peace with God. And so when we realize this, we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We have a promise here as well. We're talking about being justified by faith. Paul picks this out in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we rejoice in this hope that we have, that we, when we trial and we tribulate, we go through tribulation, we're actually becoming more like Christ. And that more like Christ confirms our salvation. It strengthens us. And so it goes back to, again, back. If I wanted to reference back to the Sermon on the Mount, you would hear, blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you for his name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. So you have this imagery. Paul is preaching from his Savior. This is quite a fantastic thing to see all through these passages that you reference the words of Christ, which is what we'd expect. And then also, turn in your Bibles as well over to Hebrews chapter 9. This is just a short little survey on rewards in heaven, or rewards for labor here. And you know all these passages, but I wanted just to remind you of the reference that you could put it together in your thinking of how do I order these things? How do I order this bema day before the Lord? Hebrews 9:27, talking about Christ, talking about his sacrifice. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So if your theology is saying, oh my gosh, I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but then there's also this judgment in Hebrews 9, they're different. One is to end in condemnation. One is to end in the judgment of the world. One is also, your day is coming to for judgment, for reward. And so you see that contrast, because the promise here in verse 28 is those that eagerly wait for him will appear, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's going to gather us and he's going to claim us. And so you see that as well. There is a day of judgment coming. Verse 27 can stand on its own. We are appointed once to die. Of course, we all know that. But after this, the judgment. So the unbelievers will be judged. The believers will be judged. The believers judged unto reward, the bema, judgment seat of Christ. Our works are tested. Our rewards are given. There's also a judgment leading to wrath. And that is found in Romans chapter 2, in the first 7 or 8 verses there. So you just want to see those two comparisons and contrasting. So last week, I fell very flat on having a lot of participation. So this week, I'm going to try again. Because I love being, I don't want Gay to have to look at my backside. That doesn't seem very proper. But I do want to just talk about these things that you have been studying and as you've been learning these last few weeks. What have you taken away? What have you seen in your life? How has the Lord used these ideas and these truths to help change you or mold you? So anyone. How have we seen it applied in the lives of our brothers and sisters? I actually have some bullet points here. So if you guys, we don't get too much participation, I'll keep asking questions. But if you don't want to answer, maybe you can jot down your response as well. Because really, I just want you to think. I want you to just consider these truths. How are we treating our brothers and sisters? Do we see that? Heather?
Of waiting for
Yeah, last week, Abraham's wife was barren. Abraham's granddaughter was barren. Abraham's great-great-granddaughter was barren. They were all barren. Judah was a scoundrel whose two sons dropped dead. Like, so what going back to what Heather's saying, is you realize that this is a work of God. This is, God is saying, I'll show you what I've done in the past because those promises are sure. My promises to you are sure. And so rejoicing in hope, that's why I think I've spent so much time on this, is if you understand the covenants of God, you will understand your God. And if you understand your God, you will pray constantly, and you will rejoice in his ability to keep prayer and to keep his promises. And so, you know, prayer isn't us throwing stuff at the wall and hoping some of it sticks. Prayer is us saying, God, I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to bring this to you because you are the answerer of prayer. And then if I needed to spend 20 or 30 minutes just recounting all of his promises, you promised that you would crush the head of Satan. You promised that you would give an old man a nation that he never received, but he died in faith. And as I've taken you through the Davidic covenant and the Noahic covenant, you see those things coming to truth. He's bringing them to pass. And I even threw out there Christ before he was Christ was in the middle of all of that. He was slaughtering people. He was talking to these men. He was talking to Hagar. He was involved in all of this throughout all the time until he became a baby. And so our faith isn't based upon anything. Our faith is based upon the fact that God keeps his word and God is true. And Paul says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's saying, I promised Israel, I'm going to keep my promise to Israel. And so if I'm going to keep my promise to Israel, and their disobedience, this is chapter 10 or chapter 11, if their disobedience brought us to faith, imagine what their obedience will bring. And so that's Paul's message in Romans, between Romans 9 and 11. So, yep, thank you. I took that one thing. That's why I want to just reiterate exactly what she's saying. These three things are together: rejoicing in hope, patient in prayer, and affliction, constant in prayer. These things are all together. It's a circle, and you can see that. You can see that as you examine this. What else? I took the trailer and hooked it up. How do we think about these rewards? Anybody scared? It's okay to have a fear. Yes, Barb. Anne. The works that we've done. So we learn. You're talking about the sins that we've committed while on earth? Yeah, there's no mention that we are going to give an account for our sins. Yeah, here's an example. Here's the best one I can come with up with without kind of thinking through all of Scripture. Paul gives this example to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I quote that scripture as your answer because Paul was a murderer, he was a reviler, and he was one of the most wicked men of the time. But the response that Paul gives us in the Spirit is that he is a pattern of mercy, and secondly, he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. What an amazing way for God to consider sin. That he would say, you did that because you didn't understand and because you didn't believe me. And so Paul's sins are removed from him. and they are again nailed to the cross. And Paul's response, you see the Paul's response in verse 17, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives doxology. So his response to this grace that he can't understand and fathom is to give praise and to give worship to God. So my answer to that very difficult question, which I have not appeared before, I don't know exactly how to answer completely, would be that he considered Paul a pattern for us, that Paul could be used and bring glory to God and receive reward, and yet his sins considered in ignorance and unbelief. And the response to that belief, to that life, is a life of glory, giving glory to God. That would be my simple answer to that question, which is extremely difficult. Tim. Yeah, once you are elect, you are Christ. Because election came from before time began. And because Christ was slain before time began, the foundations of the earth, our salvation is before time began. And for us, it's really simple. We didn't have a sin when Christ died 2,000 years ago. We hadn't lived. But yet, in his mind, he saw the sin and washed over it and covered over it with his blood. There's rewards that we're going to receive. And the question is, you know, are we comfortable talking about those rewards? Do we see the blessing of being able to work and to be able to labor for the Lord as a co-laborer, a fellow worker? Paul and Apollos saw themselves as just a part. God's doing all the work, but he's called me alongside him as a fellow worker. It's God's house, it's God's building, it's God's people, but yet we have a part. Do we see that our labor and our work is worthy of being rewarded? When you consider the things that you do, do you do them as unto the Lord? That's why I'm kind of referencing back to verse 11 of Romans. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence is really doing your business. All that you're doing, the man in Psalm 15, he was doing his business, his work, as unto the Lord and for the Lord. And so do we look at our business, the things that we're doing in daily life, as worthy of reward? Do we see the worthiness of living lives in our, for those that work, for those that work in the home, for those that talk to others, for those that do their things? Do we see that is reasonable for us? It's spiritual worship. It's us offering our gifts to the body. Do we see that as being worthy of being rewarded? Yeah, carry the bucket up the hill. It's being just a waterer is a great blessing. You have no responsibility other than to carry the bucket. How wonderful is that? That sounds very simple, right? It goes back to reminding ourselves of Christ's word. Is his way burdensome, or is his way easier? And you're saying, well, it seems like being a Christian is a hard life. You know, persecution, tribulation. Wanting to walk and obey the commands of the Lord, that sounds difficult. It's going to be difficult carrying your sin and being responsible for that as well. And so Christ is wanting us to consider that his burden is much easier than the burden of carrying all of this other weight. In fact, it's used over and over, over again in Scripture, of the weight of sin, of the burden of sin. Those things are used over and over. And we're commanded in Peter commands us as also to, maybe it's Paul, but anyway, we're to honor all men. That's kind of the summary. Honor all men. We have a reason to honor all men. Those that are the kings and authority, those that paint green paint all over your city when we're $75 billion in debt. There's always a reason to pray for them. And it's a reminder, even after these last few days, to realize that our response to our leadership is not to curse or to revile. It truly is to pray. And I pray that your heart would turn to prayer during these next few months, because it's going to be exciting to see all the things that are said about our leadership. But our response is to pray for them, to honor them, that they are in a position of power because of God. You do not overcome evil with evil. And that's Paul's message in 21. He wants to make sure that we're very clear. He spends a lot of time on this issue of how do you treat people who mistreat you. You don't become evil to them. You don't respond in evil to them. That is a Christ. That is what Christ has done. He has given us our perfect example. And of course, if you're wondering what we're going to talk about, if I'm still teaching in August, unless Steve kicks me out, we'll be over there talking about this exact issue. Because that's the goal. The goal is to truly not only respond, but also to have a heart that sees that. And that is the heart that has been transformed and changed, where you don't see them as your enemy. You see them as an opportunity to pray. And so we'll get into that. Another thing to consider, the pearl of great price. We're still in this talking together. Yellow. We're still in yellow. Page two. No hurry. I wanted to bring some other things to your mind as well as I was kind of preparing this. I thought of the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. You guys remember that parable. Very short, very simple. What is the value and the preciousness of knowing Christ? Why do we rejoice in hope, right? We're into that rejoicing in hope part. What is the pearl of great price? What is the message of that parable? Anyone?
Where is that passage from?
It's in Matthew. I didn't prepare it. It's kind of funny. I just used it as a conversation piece. I thought everybody would know it. I'll find it to you if you want me to. It's in there. But what is the message of that? Kathy.
That there's nothing that can outvalue knowing Christ. Yeah. So you would be, if you understood who he is, you would be willing to let go of everything that you have for that one treasure.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else?
Well, you seek after it.
Yeah.
You're
looking for it. Yeah, it's the same. He says it over and over. He wants us to capture. Give it all away if you find it. If you find it. Have we all found it? And when everybody sees you selling all that you have to follow Christ, it's going to be noticeable. And Christ is just giving us that contrast. He's saying, have you found me? Am I valuable enough to you? We talked about the word precious. It was defined another place. I don't think I prepared that in my notes, but that word to me was translated as precious. And it was talking about Christ. To the believers, Christ is precious. And you're like, well, he's using that. It should be the word reward. It should be the word honor. But the translators translated it precious. Do we see Christ as the most precious reward? And they probably had They probably use that word precious because that really looks back at the pearl. It really is very much strong. Do we believe that Christ, our cornerstone, is precious, of worth all of our honor, of worth a reward, of worth all that we could give? And so what is Jesus telling us to do when we find this pearl? He's telling us you should give all. Like, this is a simple sermon for you guys. Let me give you a simple sermon. A man went out to look for a pearl, and when he found it, he found this precious pearl. He sold everything that he had, and he went and bought it. What is Christ's message to those that are listening to that? Sell all you have. Don't let anything hold you back. And our hope is that we've given up everything that we have to honor our Savior. That there's no, that in my mind, that's the simple connection that I'm going to apply to this, is that I've sold all that I have because I see him as precious, and then I realize that there's nothing else that's valuable other than him. And so now I don't worry about the world. The world goes away. And if we get into those passages, it's very easy to say you purify yourself. You're living holy. You are looking, setting your mind on things above and on things where Christ sits. And so you see this goes throughout Scripture. What is the blessing here? I'm going to cherry pick another one on my yellow list here. What is the blessing of not being entangled with sin in our lives? What is the blessing of not being entangled with sin? Rejoicing in hope, right? We're still under rejoicing in hope. David, how did you get me to rejoicing in hope from talking about my sin? What does this entanglement do?
Keeps us in chains.
Keeps us in chains. Perfect. Paul tells us, don't be slaves of sin any longer. You don't need to be a slave of sin any longer. You're now to be a slave of righteousness. And what are we more free to do because we're not entangled in our sin?
Worship,
serve. Yeah. Yeah. Why does the writer of Hebrews give us a list of those who gave up everything? So we're looking back at Hebrews chapter 11, right at the end, which we finished with last week. And then he starts Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, right? So the Hall of Fame of Faith, as I've been learned over my years, but it's really just a history of those that suffered well, looking forward to Christ. That's how chapter 11 ends. It starts with, by faith the worlds were made. Enoch believed God. Abraham, Noah, they're being divinely warned. There was a flood coming. I believe I'm in the right place on this. Yep. Abraham, our father of our faith, father of our patriarchs, the faith of Moses, and then the rest of the story of our brothers and sisters who we are going to meet in time. And then he starts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why would we be reminded of those of our faith that have already walked and ran their race? Why would the writer of Hebrews tell us to not be entangled? The answer is about a verse ahead, because they're looking for, they've obtained a good testimony through faith, and they did not receive the promise. God had, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They've entered heaven, right? Their spirits are with the Lord. They ran their race well. So us being entangled just prevents us from running our race as well as we could. And Christ being our example, he's the author and the finisher. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He has sat down. He's now glorified because of he ran his race, in a sense. Does thinking about rewards reveal something to us about our heart? It's for you guys to consider. And Nate really kind of captivated that with his comment as well. What do we value? These are very simple questions for you to consider. What do we value? What is precious to us? Paul tells us to be diligent in all our business. That's verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. The King James Version uses, do your business. Do your business. Do your business well. with our passion, with passion serving the Lord as a slave with our whole heart. That's verse 11. So Paul has already told us to do that. What is our what hope do we have in this world? We are going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to be welcomed into his kingdom on that day. And we are going to be rewarded for what we've done. And so the application for us today is to truly take that with ourselves, write those things down, consider the fact that you are going to appear before the Lord.
I'm remembering when we took a parenting class, and this particular person described the difference between bribing your kids and rewarding your kids. So bribing them is telling them, I'm going to give you this if you obey, and a reward is more, you have obeyed. Before the reward or the bribe was put in front of you, you obeyed for obey's sake, and then here's the reward for that.
Yeah.
But I kind of see it like that. Like, we're going to do these things out of our love and obedience to Christ because of what he's done for us. The reward's almost like the cherry on top afterwards.
Yeah, Peter says it's an abundant entrance. This is why I want people to share, because it just makes it easier for me to teach. 1 John chapter 3, you all know the passage. I love just to remind you. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Jamie, you obey just because you're God's kid. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the answer. That's the summary. That's the scriptural summary for that. Application. You are God's child. We don't really know what this reward is. I think I talked about it. We have all these promises, and we have this great abundant entrance, and we're not even really sure. What could it mean in Psalm 16 that there's pleasures forevermore next to the Lord? Like, just being in God's throne room. Like, we have peace with God, and so we're able to not go to hell, which I think is wonderful. It's probably awesome. But if we still had this issue where we had to be separate from God, and that's kind of the Old Testament, right? It's kind of Moses who's like, I can't show you my face. I'll show you my back, and I'll hide you so that you can't see me because no one can see me. You realize that we no longer have that covenant. We actually have the covenant where we go right into the throne room of God now. How in the world can we even understand that? And that's exactly what I don't really know. All I know is the Word of God tells me that we should just be obedient. We should just continue. We should just be diligent, do all of our business, and get all of our business with rejoicing and with diligence, because we are going to be rewarded. We don't really know what this looks like other than we have Scripture, but we know what he looks like when we see him. He gives us that picture in Revelation 1. We know that there are rewards, which we're going to get into actually in the message here when we finally get there, if we ever do. And we have these promises to us. They're great and precious. And so we're going to be able to enjoy those. Nate, did you have some? I'm gonna come back to this next week, since I already have my lesson ready. So it'd be great. Turn over to John 17. I'm gonna hit this probably in one of these other pages I have here, but I am trying to captivate for you what rejoicing and hope looks like, and so that is my goal is to show you of the great glory that's coming, to show you of the great promise. It is great when you're all seeing this, you're seeing this application, you're seeing that you're heirs with Christ. The mystery of the New Testament is that now, How do we live this life? Because we saw a whole bunch of blood and a whole bunch of dead animals and a whole bunch of slaughter and a whole bunch of sin in the Old Testament. That's what the temple showed. It showed men obeying the Lord and the trail of blood that was required, right? Christ did that once and for all. And so now we're made joint heirs. And the mystery is Christ is in us, right? That's the mystery. The mystery that they couldn't figure out is, what is this new covenant? Well, it's actually Christ dwelling in you. And the Christ that the Jews rejected is the Christ that actually is going to dwell in you. And so that's the mystery that's been answered. And we've received that. And this is this great glory that we've received as because of their blindness. Turn over to John 17, verse 20. You can probably reference this passage for anything that deals with glory or eternal life. It's a wonderful passage because it is what Christ is praying. So if you want to know what God is talking to God about, this is what God is talking to God about. And it's about you. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the word of the apostles that they're teaching, the words that they are parroting from Christ, right? The apostles are saying what Christ said. And so Christ is praying that we would believe what they're saying. That's also what John says in 1 John, that we'd have fellowship together. Peter says in his epistle that you just continue in it until the light shines in the darkness and the morning star rises in your heart, right? These apostles, they're just giving you what's going to make it work for you. So this is the prayer that Christ has told them, has prayed for them, and this is the prayer that we're receiving. Verse 21, that they also may be one, they also may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, joint heirs, that they may behold my glory. We have the righteousness of Christ. We can behold the glory of Christ because we are adorned in Christ's righteousness. And where is he seated, at the right hand of God. He's in the presence of the invisible God, the Father. So that's where our future is. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is our reality as believers. This is the prayer that Christ has prayed for you. If you are going to rejoice, you are going to rejoice in the fact that you have eternal life because you know, according to verse 3 of 17, and this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is eternal life, that we know the Father and whom he has sent, Christ. And the glory that we now are going to receive and possess is the glory of receiving the scriptures and being able to receive the promises, and we are going to be with them where they are. And by the way, if you needed any more excitement, you would turn over a page and you would just realize that there is a place prepared for you in God's presence, in God's house, as a member of his household, as an heir, adorned in the righteousness of Christ forever, forever. And when he appears, you will appear with him forever. So there's a great rejoicing. And that is my introduction today. I wonder, with 8 minutes left, where I should go. What I would like to encourage you is, if you're taking notes, I'd like you to read these passages again. We'll get into them because we're going to really look at applications from the five crowns. So if you would please spend some time this week, if you have time, and bring some points of observation if you'd like. I would love to hear them. It will spur us on. It will spur me on. It'll help me to be excited as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. This is the imperishable crown. And what I really want you to, I really do know that working for the Lord and looking for, like, I'm looking for the imperishable crown, Lord, so can I just really just continue really hard to do this? I know that's a difficult concept, and that's not the concept I'm even trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that when we look at these crowns, look at what, look at the reward for those crowns. Look at what's happened in your life. Look at what you're effective to do for the Lord. And that's kind of what I want you to look at when you look at these five passages. So that's the imperishable crown. How about the crown of rejoicing? Just look in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 19. Again, we're going to look at what is the context of this crown? What is the reason this crown is rewarded? What would be our application for this crown to receive it? Crown of righteousness. This is longing for the return of Christ. This is 2 Timothy 4:6-8. So we have the imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. We have the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:17-19. We have the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. We have the crown of life, that is James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. I got a lot of notes on that one. And we have the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. So I'd love for you guys to spend some time this week and to consider those passages, consider how you would apply them to your life, consider what the context of those rewards are, because that's what we're going to find in Romans 12. Our reward is that we're looking and we're obeying the Lord, and we see that the man in Psalm 15, the man in Romans 12, and the man and woman, always, I'm always meaning that, and the man and woman that is pursuing these attributes of these crowns will be someone who is purifying themselves, walking in holiness, loving the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ, walking with constant prayer, patient in affliction, not reviling. You're gonna see that person is there in all of these. So really, we're being asked to be Christians and to love Christ and to love one another. Okay? I'm going to stop there because I don't think there's any way to even take an off-ramp for this next part, but that's what we'll pick up. And I really appreciate it because I already have next week's lessons already ready to go. So I'll just get to revise it and see if I can make it better over the next week. I love you all. This is a great joy for me to be able to share this with you. And I hope that you're rejoicing, that your joy is made new every time you read these passages and realize, wow, I'm going to see my Savior. Yes, I'm going to be adorned in righteousness. What about my sin? Well, your sin is going to be considered in ignorant and unbelief. It's going to be, Paul is our pattern for that. And Christ was able to make him useful, even with the fact that he murdered Stephen. Imagine that conversation. Imagine that welcome when they saw each other in heaven. Yeah, that's Stephen having the face of an angel and Paul realizing he's the chief of sinners. That connection is our pattern. And that is our reward as well. That's going to be the part of the crown of rejoicing. You're going to see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. I thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you that you have given us Paul as a pattern of who can be saved. The worst of us, all of us, can come to faith. We ask that you would reveal your word to us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would inspire us with zeal to honor you and serve you, and that we would act like believers, that we would love one another. We thank you for this day, and we look forward to gathering in just a few minutes with all of us together. Thank you for Darren, who is prepared to lead us in song. Thank you for the choir, who is prepared as well. Thank you that we've all come together to bring worship to you, because you deserve it, because you are precious. What we've received from you is precious. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. We look forward to the time together in just a few minutes. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. In Christ's name, amen.